access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
He goes on to say, but how did Rousseau actually relate to humanity? Well, that's a good indicator, right? How did he relate to people? Well, his father meant nothing to him but an inheritance. His only concern for his long-lost brother was to certify him dead so he could get the family money. All five of his children were unnamed and were placed immediately after birth in a hospital where two-thirds of all the babies died the first year, and only 14 out of every 100 lived to the age of 7. It's believed that none survived. Rousseau, the self-proclaimed lover of mankind, did not even record the dates of their births. Rousseau's conduct, horrifying as it is at least comprehensible in terms of his antagonism to Christianity and cosmic egoism or vanity. But similar conduct in the church, such as the pious disregard for the poor brother James describes, gives the lie to any claims to real faith. The Apostle John affirms this in a different context, saying, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and truth. True faith requires compassion and action. If we tend to talk about our faith in Christ and the truth of his word, but do nothing or very little, we may be in spiritual trouble. If we refuse to get our hands dirty, or if we're cheap and grudging with other people, we must take inventory of our souls. And I think that's really important. I mean, these letters were written to other groups of people, right? And we just happen to be able to read them. We're reading someone else's letters. But the Holy Spirit has written these to us to examine our hearts, to examine our lives. What are we doing? How are we reaching out to people? I'm so excited with Vacation Bible School this year because, again, we get to reach out to children with the love of Christ, to see them excited. And, you know, the first days, kind of, they're kind of a little nervous, some of them who haven't been here before, and they just can't get into it. Yeah, well, by the fifth day, man, they are running around, jumping, singing the songs, doing the hand motions to the songs, and having a great time learning about Jesus. Does it cost us some money? Absolutely. Well, how can we spend money like that? It's not my money. It's his. Didn't Jesus say to the little children, come unto me? He didn't say, go away. The disciples told the kids to go away. Jesus said, no, come unto me. That's what we do. God loves us reaching out to people. So this is an example of empty faith. And in the next few verses, he's going to talk about dead faith and living faith. Look at verses 17 and 18 here in James 2. Thus also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. So again, dead faith, living faith, contrasting viewpoints, both sides of the spectrum, you might say. And what I see James doing here is that he is anticipating what some may say. It may go something like this. Hey, wait a minute. I have the gift of faith. You have the gift of works. So what's the problem with that? It's not scriptural. That's what James is saying. You can't have faith without works. How can that be? Well, it's simple. Living faith is real faith. If we really believe something, we'll follow through and act upon it. Think about Jesus. Didn't he always reach out to people who were in need? Absolutely. Hurting people. And that's what we're to do. You know, you look at this world, well, where are the people that are in need? Just go out the door of the church and look. They're all around us. We are living in a time when people have lost a lot of hope, haven't they? They try to ease the pain with all kinds of medications, drugs, legal or illegal, because they just want to be numb. They don't want to feel. Here's the wonderful thing, that when you come to Christ, it's not that all your problems are gone. It's that you can lay all your problems at the feet of the one who loves you, Jesus. And he can replace all that anxiety, all that fear, those emotions with his comfort and his peace in our lives. That's what we're bringing to people. When people look at our lives, that's what they should see, real faith. Poole put it like this. He said, "He doth not say faith is dead without works, lest it should be thought that works were the cause of the life of faith. But faith without works is dead, implying that works are the effects and signs of the life of faith." And that's absolutely true. Think about it like this. Get a picture in your mind. I have two pots up here with dirt in them, and in one of the pots I planted some seeds. The other pot, I just put dirt in. Would you be able to tell me which one has seeds in them right after I put the seeds in them? No, they both look exactly the same, right? They look identical. All you can see is the pot and the dirt. What happens, though, over time? Well, the seeds begin to grow and sprout. There's life in them. And that's so true of saving faith. Those seeds of faith are in us, and they will grow, they will produce fruit, and those around us will be the beneficiaries of that fruit. True faith doesn't look to self, it looks to Christ. And yet so often in the church today, you got to find yourself. I wasn't missing. I didn't see my face on a milk carton. I know who I am. I need Jesus. True faith agrees with God's word, not just inwardly, but outwardly, in the things we do and say. It's grounded in the cross, the work that Jesus did in the empty tomb. Faith is lived out in our lives, guys. That's what true faith looks like. It's just seen in all the things we do and say. I don't know about you, but it is such a blessing to be able to help people. Maybe that's why God made me a registered nurse, right? Because I get to help a lot of people. I think it's a wonderful thing to be able to do. As Christians, that should be our heart, our desire. But dead faith, what does it look like? Just that, it's dead. It does nothing. There's no fruit. There's no change in the person's life. It's like a corpse lying there and doing nothing. I don't know if you heard this story about Henry Truman. He loved telling the story about the man who was hit on the head at work. This blow to this guy's head was so severe, it knocked him unconscious for an extended period of time. His family was convinced that he was dead, and they called the funeral home and asked the local undertaker to pick him up at the hospital, and they did. And early the following morning, this dear man suddenly woke up and sat straight up in the casket. And he was kind of confused, as you can imagine. He blinked his eyes several times, looked around, trying to put the whole thing together. And he thought, if I'm alive, what in the world am I doing in this soft, satin-filled box? And if I'm dead, why do I have to go to the bathroom? You know, here's the problem with empty faith or dead faith. We just don't care anymore. That is a dangerous thing. I don't know about you, but I grieve for our nation. My heart breaks when I see the things going on. And that's the way it should be. Don't you think the Lord grieves when he looks down upon this world? He knew what was going to happen. But I still think he grieves. We see that with the children of Israel. You know, in Ezekiel, he calls for them, please turn from your wicked ways. I get no pleasure in the death of the wicked, so please turn and live. We need to care for people. That's really living faith. Caring. The evidence for what we believe. You know, some may argue, I have faith, I believe that Jesus is Almighty God, I'm saved by my faith in Jesus. And that's true. But is there evidence again for your faith or not? Are you deceiving yourself? James said in James 1:22, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That was one of the charges that Jesus brought against the Jewish religious leaders. They had all the information. They knew all the things that need to be done. And they compelled the people to do them. And Jesus said, but you don't even do them yourself. You see, we can have all the right information, but if there's no transformation, if your life hasn't changed since you were saved or said you were saved, were you really saved? That's what dead faith, living faith here is all about. Now, just because you believe doesn't mean you're saved. I know that's kind of shocking. But we're going to look at this topic of demonic faith. I think you'll find it interesting. Look at verse 19. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Wow, that's pretty severe, right? And James doesn't pull any punches there. He lays it all out for them to clearly see, and he shows them that there are those who believe who are not saved. And it does it by showing this picture of demonic faith. It's a masterful point that James is making. He's saying, look, the demons believe that Jesus is Almighty God, right? Demons are fallen angels. They know who Jesus is, and yet they're not saved. That's a powerful point. True faith is not passive, it's active. These fallen angels, demons, have faith, but it's a dead faith, really. They believe everything about God, and yet their actions show they're not saved. They come to destroy lives. They're not following after God. They're in rebellion against Him. God is in the business of restoring lives. Well, how does that apply to us today? There are many, many people who have grown up in church. They believe the facts about Jesus, His virgin birth, His death on the cross at Calvary for their sins, that He's God, and so on. And yet they're not saved. Let me make this really clear. Head knowledge does not save you. Head knowledge does not save you. It has to sink deep down into your heart and become part of your life. You must live what you say you believe, or your faith is empty. Remember the story of Jesus as He encountered the demon-possessed man in the area of the Gadarenes in Mark chapter 5. And when Jesus came upon this man in Mark 5 verses 6 and 7, we're told when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped Him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." You see, they know exactly who Jesus is. This isn't confusing to them. They also know their final destination. But they're not saved. There's no works. They're not following the Lord. And I think that's a picture that James is trying to paint here. And what's interesting is the demons understand that they're going to face the judgment of God. But most people don't. How many people, if you were to ask people, how many people do you think would say, if you ask them, are you going to heaven or hell? What would they tell you? I'm going to heaven. Well, why are you going to heaven? Why should God allow you in heaven? Because I'm a good person. And yet the Bible says there are none good, no, not one. All our righteousness like filthy rags. There's an article from 2003 in the Los Angeles Times. It says an overwhelming majority of Americans continue to believe there is life after death and that heaven and hell exist, according to a new study. What's more, most think they are heaven-bound. Nearly two-thirds of Americans in the national survey said that they believe they will go to heaven. Only one-half of 1% said they were hell-bound, according to the poll by the Oxnard, California-based Barna Research Group. Isn't that interesting? One-half of 1% think they're going to hell. Wow. That's pretty amazing. 76% of Americans believe in heaven. 71% believe in hell. That's a large number. I guess most people don't. Sure, a fewer number believe in hell because who wants to go there, right? Among those who believe in heaven, nearly half, 46%, describe it as a state of eternal existence in God's presence. That's a pretty good number. Almost a third, 30%, said heaven is an actual place of rest and reward where souls go after death. 1 in 8 said heaven is just symbolic, 14%. 5% said there is no afterlife, and 5% weren't sure. 4 out of 10, 39%, believe that hell is a state of eternal separation from God's presence. And 1/3, 32%, an actual place of torment and suffering where people's souls go after death. 1 in 8 believe that hell is just a symbol of an unknown bad outcome after death. It's kind of interesting what people believe. Even atheists or agnostics have a belief in this, which is kind of weird because they don't believe in God, but they believe there's a heaven and hell. Isn't that crazy? Half of all atheists and agnostics in the survey said every person has a soul, that heaven and hell exist, and there is life after death. Here's what also, I just don't get it. 1 in 8 atheists and agnostics even believe that accepting Jesus Christ as Savior probably makes life after death possible. They're atheists and agnostics. That's better probably than some church denominations. But they're not saved. They believe it, but it's probably true. The demons believe the truth, but they're not saved. And like many people today, they know there's a heaven and hell. They realize there's a God. But that doesn't save you. You have to repent of your sins. You have to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior for your life. So you can have this demonic faith where you know the truth of God, but like the devil or his demons, your life isn't changed. You're not saved. Now, the conclusion of all this is found in James 2:20, where James says, "But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" Wow, that sums it up. Do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? No, I don't want to know. Wow. Are you ready to accept that truth? That's a tough one. That's the question he's asking them. You know, you're truly born again when you find yourself obeying God and his word. We're not saved by that, but it proves that we're saved because true faith works. And as we've seen and will continue to see, James is showing us, telling us to walk worthy of that high calling by which we have been called. Live out your faith. So when trials come your way, don't let them make you bitter. Let them make you a better Christian. Let people see your faith is real. Count it all joy as the Lord is working in you to perfect you, to make you mature, to complete the work he's doing in you, to be an example to other believers, to encourage them, to let unbelievers see your faith. If you lack wisdom in what to say, what to do, how to behave in various trials, ask God for wisdom and he'll give it to you liberally, James says in chapter 1, without reproach. Yes, Satan is tempting us to sin, not God. So learn from the testings that God is doing in your life so you can grow and don't be tempted by the sin that Satan places out there. He calls us to be slow to speak and swift to hear that we may not lash out in wrath towards others. He's calling us to be doers of the word and not just hearers, you know, sitting there and listening and not applying these things to our lives. So let the Word of God show us who we are and then let the Word of God transform our lives by the Spirit of God. He wants us to love people. Don't discriminate because of someone's rich or powerful or this or that. Just treat people the same. Love them. And as we've seen this morning, true faith will be worked out in our lives by the things that we do and the things we say. They'll be done in accordance with God and not apart from Him. We'll see as we continue on in our study of James over the next several weeks that the tongue can be very wicked. With it, we can bless God and curse man who was created in the image of God. We're not to let bitterness, envy, self-seeking control our lives. We're to seek the wisdom from God and live accordingly. He wants us to live humble lives. He wants us to depend not on ourselves but upon Him. And no matter what, our faith needs to endure till the end, because we are awaiting the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And there's much more I could share with you, what James is going to be sharing with us. But I think you get the picture. True faith needs to be lived out in our lives. That's the conclusion. He's bringing us to this very simple truth. But do you want to know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Tough lessons for us. Does faith alone save us? Yes, sola fide, or faith alone, true faith, saving faith, but it's never alone. The things we do, the things we say are the evidence of where we stand, either in Christ or apart from Him. Saving faith is never alone. Joe, how many times are you going to say that? I need to hear it a lot. I do. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. And now I'm living for Him. And it's not because I'm a slave against my will. I'm a bondslave of Christ. I freely have given my life to Him, to serve Him. And now I'm complaining? For what? What has He done that I should complain? He saved me. I'm going to spend eternity with Him. If that's all He's done for me, what more do I need? And yet I look at my life and I go, wow, there's so much more He's done. I don't even know how I'm up here today after falling off that, I want to say stupid ladder, but it was the stupid guy on the ladder that fell. The ladder was fine. It's, you know, just me. But I can't believe the way I fell, landing on the asphalt and the ladder, to not break anything. I didn't even hit my head. And I'm sure in heaven, the angels who are watching over me are like, man, we need some reinforcements here. This guy is way too tough to handle. You should have seen what happened last week. But by the grace of God, here I am. He's given me an opportunity to continue on, to shine for him, to live for him. And every day that you wake up, you have an opportunity to shine for him and let people see Jesus in you. That is the most awesome thing in the world. People will look at our lives and see Jesus. Lord, help us, right? Help us to live for you, to be a witness of who you are to people, to let them see the joy, the hope that we have. Why are you so joyful? Why do you have so much hope? It's because of him. It's because of Jesus, not because of me. It's the most wonderful thing in the world. And maybe some of you are struggling. Maybe you've been saved for a long time and maybe some of that joy is gone. Remember when you first were saved, you told everyone, even people who didn't want to hear, which was probably all our families, right? We told everyone about Jesus. What happened to that joy, that excitement? Where did it go? Lord, bring it back. I want to live for you. I want to shine for you. I don't want to be conformed to this world. I want to be transformed by the power of God's Spirit working with his word in my life so I can shine for you. That transformation process, that sanctification process that God is doing, how wonderful it is. How awesome it is. And you know, as it gets darker in the world, and it's going to get darker, the Bible tells us that days are going to get more and more evil. When the light shines, it's brighter, isn't it? Oh, it's so bad. Think about these guys living when the church was established. How difficult it was for them. How many of you, when you got saved, had to flee your home and move to another area because persecution was so bad? None of you. I actually know a family who had to. They lived across the street from my grandma and where my parents live now. They were in the mafia. Being an Italian boy, we're familiar with that. Most of the people on the other side of the block were in the mafia. And they got saved. It's hard to be in the mafia and be a Christian. You know, you can't whack people anymore. All right? I whack you in the name of Jesus just does not work. So they tried to get out. The mafia, and this is family, blew up their car. They lost everything, and they live in just a little house right now. They had this beautiful mansion across the street. I mean, it's gorgeous. But they have Jesus. Their life was transformed. Not by some book or program, but by the power of God. And that's what God is doing in us and through us as we shine then for him. Right? Wow. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Wow. Lord, help me to live what I say I believe, that people can see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for these words. And they're hard because, Lord, that self gets in the way so much. And people tend to see self, see us, rather than Jesus. And we just pray, Lord, help us to live for you. Help us to surrender all to you, that we would shine brightly, that we'd give hope to people that are living in a world there where there is no hope, that we can point them to Jesus, the one who gives life, everlasting life. And Lord, for our brothers and sisters that need encouragement, may our lives be an encouragement to them, that they see God working not only in us but through us, and they would go forward, that they would forge ahead, that they would keep their eyes focused on the author and the finisher of their faith, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us all to live for you, especially in these days we're living in where it's so easy to become harsh and cold and insensitive to those around us. Oh, they're only getting what they deserve. No, Lord, we didn't get what we deserved. You gave us life. And help us to give that life to others. Mm-hmm. Help us to bring them to the saving faith through the power of your Spirit as we sow the seed of God's word. We love you, Lord. We thank you. Help us to surrender. In Jesus' name, amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers. Breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us? As we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.